Well, good evening. Thank you for being back here this evening. Appreciate Brother Tony reading both those scriptures this evening. You know, I'd done this lesson maybe 5-6 years ago. And I run across it this past week, and I thought, you know what? I might just do this lesson again. John wrote 4 books in the Bible that bear his name. Most of you probably don't know, but in the year 1217 A.D., a man by the name of Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. And in 1555 A.D., a man by the name of Stephanus divided the Bible into verses, as we have today in our modern Bibles. You know, before this, they were basically just like a letter without verses, without chapters. But they were divided, and which makes it easier for us to remember. Now, these divisions are overwhelmingly helpful, but there are a few divisions that are not quite so helpful. Now again, John wrote 2 truths that happened to be in John chapter 3:16 and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. What we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, what this passage does not mean, it does not mean that baptism is not a part of God's scheme of redemption. Because there are many of those that proclaim that baptism is not required for salvation. And they give John chapter 3 and verse 16 as proof text. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him is not going to perish. But I want us to notice something else here, to show how fallacious that reasoning is. One only needs to point out that the love of God and repentance is also not mentioned in John chapter 3 and verse 16. So does that mean that we do not have to love God, because it just says that God so loved the world? The love of us loving God is nowhere mentioned in this verse. Having to repent is not mentioned in this verse. So what does this verse actually have to say for us, or say to us? First of all, John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us the manner of God's love. The manner of God's love. It says, "For God so loved." Now, the adverb there, "so," is not in degree, but it's in manner. It's how God loved us. In this manner, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, most of you understand what's being talked about here when it says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we can see there that God commanded Moses to fashion a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. Why? Well, because while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites were down below fashioning a golden calf and worshiping an idol. So God caused snakes to bite, and those that the snakes bit died. And in order to be saved, God told Moses to fashion a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and if you were bitten by that snake, all you had to do was look up at that fiery serpent and you'd be healed. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We know that he was lifted up and hung on the cross. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, this passage here in John 3, verses 14 and 15, does not say anything about us loving God. It says nothing about us repenting of our past sins. It basically just says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What we need to understand is that God provided a remedy. He provided a remedy for those in Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, and that was looking up to the fiery serpent. And here we see that we are to look to Christ for our salvation. But God provided the way, but he has required man to take the initiative. How many Israelites would be alive if they did not look at that fiery serpent? They would have all died. How many in the world today, if they don't look up and see Jesus, the sacrifice that he made, his willingness to die for the sins of the world, how many will be lost because they fail to take the initiative of doing what God commands us to do? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us the scope of God's love. It's the world. Whosoever. God so loved the world that whosoever. God so loved the world. That's a pretty good size scope, isn't it? That includes everyone who has ever lived and who will live from this day forward. Whosoever, meaning there's a choice. Whosoever means that you have a choice to choose to either look to Christ or to not look and die. just as the serpent in the wilderness in the days of Moses. It tells us about the nature of God's salvation. It tells us whosoever believes will not perish and have everlasting life. Now, I've always stated this. If you do not believe, then you're not going to obey, are you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you truly do believe on him, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, then would you not want to obey? And obeying means that of baptism, living faithful. Well, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God's love made tangible. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we know the love of God. This is how we can be sure that God loves us as he said he does. Hereby we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You know, while we were still yet sinners, while we were still lost, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Laying down our life for a brother or sister. But you know, I don't think that it's entirely dying. I mean, yes, it says here that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, and if need be, yes. But what about our energy? What about our focus? What about our time? Do we give time to brothers and sisters that may need our time? There is no greater love than for one to lay down his life for another. Again, John 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you read in verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. No one can successfully doubt God's love in view of his actions. Because we all know, do we not, that love is an action. It's what we do. It's what God did. God could have said when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and sinned, he could have just simply wiped them out, destroyed everything, but he didn't. From that time on, he set in motion a way to reclaim that which was lost, and that which was lost was us. Our love for others made tangible. Again, if need be, perhaps to lay our lives down for one another. But I think it also would entail giving up our time, giving up some, you know, our energy, giving, you know, our focus. It's doing something for a brother or sister that needs us for whatever the reason may be. But how many times do we give excuses about being too busy, not willing, not able? Go talk to somebody else, when it should be our responsibility to lay ourselves down for brothers or sisters. Do we love our brethren the way we should? Do we love the world as we should? John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Christ gave his all for us. He gave his all. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If we don't love one another, the world's not going to know. Why should I become a part of this when all I see is maybe hatred, animosity, evil? Look at what he says here. A new commandment. This is something that, it's not something to discuss. It's not something to debate. It's not something that we can do or not do. It's a command. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It's not an option, brothers and sisters. This is something that we are obligated to do because of what was done for us. You remember the parable about the unfaithful servant who owed his master thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars? And the master demanded payment, and he said, "Have mercy. Have mercy, and I'll pay it all back." But the master had compassion and mercy and forgave him that debt. But then he goes to a fellow servant that owed him just a few dollars and demanded that money. And when the servant couldn't pay, he had him cast into prison. The man was showed love, compassion, and mercy, but yet he was unwilling to show the same thing to a fellow servant. And you all know what happened. The master found out about it, and he took the man and threw him in prison until all could be paid. How many church squabbles, how many egos, how many selfish demands have demonstrated that we truly do not love one another? If we're unwilling to do the lesser, then we're never going to do the greater. If we're unwilling to love one another in the simple things, we're not going to love one another in the hard things. John chapter 3 in verse 16, and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 contains both good news and a challenge for us. The good news is that God so loved. That's the good news. That God so loved us. And the challenge for us is to love one another as he has loved us. We should die for one another. What do you think? Do you think that we should love how Christ and God the Father has loved us? Do you think God would be pleased with how you love? I hope so. So this evening, if you're here, if you're needing prayer, whatever the reason may be, we'd ask that you come. We stand and sing the song of invitation.
Oh, to Jesus I